Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. In the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. That is Exodus 15, the song of Moses. That's what we're considering today on Abounding Grace Radio. Stay tuned.
Contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Church music, why is it so divisive? Why are there so many ideas of what music should be? Has God given us any kind of direction on our church music and what we should be singing? Why is this such a divisive issue? I hear people who will come in and say all the time about any given church, well, I just don't like the music. And so the basis of their attending a certain church is all about the music. I've always said, dear listener, that what you want to sing and the content of what you want to sing is very exposing of how mature one is in the Christian faith. We're going to look at all this today. We're going to tackle the great taboo subject, church music, and all the worship wars that have resulted over some time. We're going to look at today, what has God said about music? What has God told us about what we should sing? This is going to be such a helpful broadcast if you've ever struggled with that issue, to look at it, putting aside all of our presuppositions. What has God told us about our singing and the content of our singing? Today on Abounding Grace, that's what we're looking at. We're going back to the book of Exodus chapter 15. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The phone number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. Download the podcast. We'd love to hear from you. Send us a note. So many ways to connect with Abounding Grace Radio. And if you do support the program, 100% of your support goes to continue to air Abounding Grace Radio and bring these programs to you. So thanks, dear listener, for your prayerful and financial support. You can do that right there at agradio.org, or there's a mailing address there where you can send in your support. Thanks so much. Here is the program now today from Exodus chapter 15, the song of Moses and of the Lamb.
You know what they say in society, there are two things that you should never talk about. It is religion and politics, right? You know what they say in the church, you should never talk about two things, music and music. There is no issue, you know, more contentious in the life of the church than music, the music. It really is sad, something that is designed to be a blessing from the Lord to the people. People have made this the reason that they are going to fight and they are going to separate. I mean, this is the hill people are going to die on. It should go without saying, when you have something this emotionally charged about the music that has such power over the emotions of people, you know, of course, Satan is going to have a lot of fun in that arena. He is going to do everything that he can to wreak havoc in the church over this particular issue, because this has been so damaging in the life of the church, and he has wreaked such havoc. It's vitally important this morning that we look at music afresh and really setting aside personal preferences. And I mean that, personal preferences. Everyone looks at it from a personal preference point of view. I like the organ, therefore that should be the instrument. Who said? If personal preference guides our music, you can easily make it an idol. If you can't sing without a personal preference, without the piano, you can make it an idol. It's idolatry. One of the striking features, setting aside personal preferences this morning, of the songs that God inspired in the Bible is that he presents to us different kinds of songs. You know this. There are lamentations. There are imprecatory songs. We sung out an imprecatory song, crying out against of God bringing judgment against enemies. Messianic songs, Psalm 22. Praise songs. The Lord's songs are so honest about life. They come in so many different forms to us about honesty, inspired about life, giving perspective about hardship and trials and afflictions and sufferings. In most of the music I hear today, I wonder if anyone has thought through the inconsistency of our music with reality. I attended a worship service years ago, and there was a video they put up when the Haiti disaster had happened, and the video was up, and it showed all the pictures that tug on emotions. It's really hard to see. We were beat to a pulp about giving to Haiti. We should have. But then the band fired up. And I thought to myself, do you see an inconsistency here? You put that up there, beating the people over that, and then you rock out as if you don't have any problems. It didn't work. It didn't work. Total inconsistency. Nothing about the service was depicted that hard realities belong to us. What's going on in the heart? What we're facing? The music had become the greatest mask to cover up the poverty of our own hearts. They had outward poverty, we had none, and the music showed it. The songs were a kind of tonic to avoid the realities of sin and suffering that people face in this life. And it all provided a sort of temporary escape, if you will, not just from the consequences of living in a fallen world because of sin, but also from the realities of the problems going on in our own hearts. I heard somebody say to me from this congregation, I have the hardest time singing it. So at moments, praise to the Lord, the Almighty. I reminded this person, yes, I understand that. There are times when the Psalms began with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have we ever started a service with that? God's people did in the past. In other words, music is the great way to mask things it can become. It can really be exposing that our worship is really, that's why I said preferences, our worship is really about us. Consistent with a non-committal sort of narcissistic American religion that we're all after. Why do I raise this? Well, in front of you this morning, you have the first recorded song in the Bible. Now, we have gone through 50 chapters of Genesis. We have now gone through 14 chapters of Exodus. I don't know how long and many years from the beginning it was. God, after hundreds and hundreds of years, finally inspired one song for us. Don't you think this would take on a whole lot of meaning about singing then? Don't you think this would have a big moment for us to stand back and say, wow, we really do have a theology of music right here. We can learn so much about what our music should look like, how it should be done. We can understand a lot about our singing right from the first recorded song in the Bible, which is a sort of prototype for all music that is to follow. And I'm going to show you that by the end, Lord willing. The Bible presents praise as a response to the reception of some mighty act of deliverance that God has done for his people. Music is not, as I've ever found it in the Bible, is a means of salvation. We need to understand that. That's why it's so shallow to say I'm going to attend a church depending on its music. That is so exposing of where one is in their Christianity. It doesn't save you. Music is always designed to be a response. Your responses don't save you. They go up. Grace comes down, if you will. And music instead then is a means of thanking God, a means of thanking God for the wonderful things that he has done for us. It's a way to express from the heart with understanding what God has done. God never promised to save through music. God promised that he would save through the message and that our songs are to be shaped by the message as a way of saying thank you. What we have this morning is the greatest physical act of redemption in the Old Testament that's recorded before the cross. God inspired a song right after it. When God delivers and his power is put on display, when we are taken by the deliverance of that, when we have seen the enemy crushed, we then praise him. We then understand why we should praise him. We then have a motivation to praise him. Here's what it should look like. As I look at this first inspired song in the Bible from God's people, historically, and I'm thinking of Israel as a nation, first song of Israel as a nation. Historically, people have been challenged how to understand how this song breaks up. And as I looked at it last week, I saw three major sections of this song that I hope will help you to get a good understanding of what I believe our music should be like. We have it right here. Three major emphases, if you were to break down this first song in the Bible. First, Moses praised God for fighting and winning the battle for him, for them. Moses praised God for fighting and winning. Second, Moses treasured God for who he is and the glory of his attributes that were revealed. And then third, Moses expressed trust for the future. He praised him for deliverance, he adored him for who he is, and then he expressed faith and trust for the future. What a glorious song is before us. Let's look at this first section here of the Lord winning the battle for them. Verse 1 begins with the glorious summary of the song. Really, you see it kind of as a refrain because Miriam then at the end of it picks up a tambourine and with the women sings this very first part of the song of Moses. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. I always like to think of the context here and what had just happened with Israel on this emotional roller coaster. That bracketing this very song are two strong episodes of a lack of trust in the Lord's power to deliver. You remember last week, they're out there by the sea and they turn around and they see the enemy coming and what do? The first words there, they lashed out against the Lord. They complained, they forgot everything that the Lord had done for them. Have you brought us out here to die? We would rather go and worship Pharaoh in Egypt than to go through this. And now they've witnessed God's deliverance. Now they've witnessed God's power. And the first words they sing to the Lord, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. I want you to think of verse 30 of chapter 14, that Israel right now at this moment has turned and they have looked back over the sea. There's Egypt in the background. And there on the seashore are loads of Egyptians and Pharaoh. Bodies. You imagine seeing that. 400 years of bondage. 400 years of persecution. 400 years of the enemy beating them to a pulp. 400 years. And remember at the beginning of all this, they threw their babies in the Nile. 400 years of utter oppression, 400 years of utter cruelty. This was the definitive moment as a nation of their freedom and deliverance that the Lord had come down from heaven and fought for them. Their God, they're saying, our God, he's our God. They had just watched God heap up the Red Sea for them. They had just watched the glory cloud go from before them to the back and fight for them, the Lord. They had just watched the Lord execute judgment. Judgment. Now imagine the moment. There lies on the seashore your enemy's dead. At that moment, what happened? Well, most commentators say this is kind of a strange place to put a song like that. It sort of wrecks the flow of the narrative. No, it doesn't. I love what God did. The wisdom of the Spirit is just brilliantly displayed here this morning. Their hearts were so overjoyed by the Lord's deliverance. Their hearts were so full of praise and thanksgiving. All of a sudden, it bursts out. And here's where you say, this is where song begins to take on meaning. Here's where we should start singing. What do I mean by that? It's here after we understand that song now comes from the heart. It's an overwhelming expression of the heart that bursts out in praise. It's as natural as breathing at this point. You can't help but to do it. It's come out because the Lord's powerful deliverance has incited the heart and warmed the heart, and you can't help but sing praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Their God, the God of Abraham, fought for them. Imagine the joy and astonishment. Your God is our God. Think about this in all the day of rulers and authorities and powers. It's our God who's king. It's our God who reigns. It's our God who got off the throne and fought for us. These mighty Egyptians, as powerful as they were, just by his breath, he blew them over. Praise flowed out. You tell us what this is. You know, we've got it all wrong in the church today. The assumption is when we come to church, we've got to get people into a worshipful state through music, right? So the assumption is we got to get people kind of hot and sweaty, 20 to 30 minutes of the band to sort of rev them up, get them sweaty, get them going. And the effect creates a kind of high for a moment, doesn't it? You know the problem with that. Is it based on understanding? Do the songs reflect a basis of understanding? If it's just revved up, you've created a sort of high like drug use. When you go high, you got to come down. And that's why worship constantly has to reinvent itself. Leaders have to reinvent themselves to kick people to beat the last time. They got to beat the last experience. It's a constant roller coaster. The event should always outdo the last one. The next event, it's all an event. And in our songs, we tell God about our love for him. We tell him what we're doing. We are endless with the first person pronoun. Music today is the application of what Paul warned about. It has a form of godliness, but it denies its power. And that is displayed when you open up the first song and say, man, we don't sing much like that at all in contemporary church music. Just read the first song recorded in the Bible. The Lord is a man of war. Who's ever said that to start out a service? You sunk the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. You sent out your fury. You stretched out your hand. The earth swallowed them. Terror and dread came on your enemies. Only when they appreciated that they sunk like lead to the bottom, only when they understood his justice and his love for them, it took on a whole new meaning at that moment. Only then could they sing in a way that pleased God. You understand that? Only then could they sing in a way that pleased God. Truth be told, music today, we don't like the idea at all that God is a judge. And our songs reflect it. To sing about judgment, are you kidding? Yet it's all over the Psalms. It is all over the Psalms. We rehearse our love for God and how much we're going to go do for him. Yeah, it should be with joy. Our music should always be with joy. But songs from the heart are not manipulated out of the blue. Understand that? Songs from the heart are not manipulated out of the blue. Songs burst out of a heart that have been taken by salvation. Songs burst out of a heart that have been taken by salvation. Then we're ready. Then we're ready to sing. I've always thought, you know, we have some tough psalms, and if you ever put them in front of the sermon, it can be a real downer, because we don't know them and maybe it's slow. But then after the sermon, if you've just preached on salvation and the psalm is directly speaking to the message of salvation, it's like the congregation has just been enlivened singing that. They get it. I've seen that here. I mean, Psalm 68, what kind of meaning did that take on last week? You're overjoyed. The Lord, by His Spirit, has filled your hearts with the knowledge of salvation, and it's bursting out of you. God fought for us, and we won. Now I've got something to say. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. They're taken by Him. And what's so striking about the first song in the Bible is one factor. The song is entirely about the Lord. The song is not only to Him, it's immersed in all about Him. Do you know, 18 verses here, you have the name Lord mentioned 12 times, and then you have Him here, you have He, Him, Your, all about Him, all these pronouns speaking of the Lord 33 times. In the first song in the Bible, the Lord is referenced 45 times. They're just taken by Him. I find that awesome. In fact, we could conclude that the maturity of a Christian, of where they are understanding, will be evidenced by what they want to sing. And that the first question won't be, how rocking was the music today? The first question will be, what was the message? Because that's going to enliven my heart to get to the music. Music is birthed as a joyful response of understanding of the Lord's power and delivering arm. True worship exalts Him. It speaks of Him. It bows to Him. It glorifies Him. Music is an act of glorifying God, thanking Him as an undeniable outflow of inexpressible joy that has filled the heart for His character, His person, His deliverance. Any other use of music to fill ourselves with mantras, to manipulate emotions, or if we can't sing out with all these personal preferences to the Lord, we couldn't attend a church without an organ, per se. That is idolatry. It's not those things that drive us. It's the Lord. Controlled by what we're saying and thinking. The glory of God drives the song. So you'll notice the whole song is focused on Him. It's a grand contrast. It was as soon as their eyes were fixed on the Lord that they had been transformed by praise. Joy expressed in song is spontaneous, undeniable, unquenchable response of a heart that's exhilarated to sing praise to God for who He is and what He's done. First stanza. You see what it does? It praises Him, and then it tells the story. It tells the story. That's what the song is doing. It's telling the story. Pharaoh's chariots. Boy, the kids should love this. Pharaoh's chariots, those big chariots came after us. The Lord sunk them. Your power, O Lord, is so great. You shatter the enemy. Your greatness is overwhelming. In Your majesty, You overthrew the adversary. By the blast of Your nostrils, the waters piled up and You saved us. They said, they're going to pursue us. They said, they're coming after us. They drew their sword on us. With Your breath, You blew them right over. If You knew what was coming at you today, that would take on so much meaning, wouldn't it? When you're in the thick of the battle and you see the enemy and he's coming and he's so powerful, that enemy was way too strong for them. That enemy had totally conquered them before. That enemy had crushed them under his feet. I get people as a pastor who come to me all the time and they say, I'm defeated by sin. I'm guilty by sin. I feel the weight of the warfare. The discouragement at times is overwhelming. And I tell them, you can't fight that. Put your trust in the Lord. He can fight for you. He can deliver you. He can bring you out. That's the heart of our song. That's the heart. Notice second, the song is all about treasuring God for who He is and what He's done. I love that about this song. There was a reason Jesus condemned mindless repetition. There was a reason Jesus said that's what the false people do. Understanding and maturity shows itself by a knowledge of God. He's so vast and beyond comprehension. We never stop learning Him. Our prayers and songs reflect such a low view of his brilliance, his resplendent glory. That makes, when we come to understand what an overwhelming privilege it is that this holy God, don't you think worship would take on so much more meaning to people today if they understood we're not just begging them to come in here. We're telling them, you need to first bow your head and confess your sins to come in here because you're in the presence of a holy God, and that is the greatest privilege on earth. Maybe people would really start valuing it again. And only after all of that do we understand verse 13 that then talks about love. You have led in your love, steadfast love, the people whom you have redeemed. God loves his people, this God who's brilliant in holiness, this God who fought for us. What a treasure worship is. We get to come before him, this God, the God who was so steadfast in love that even after they had just lashed out against him at the sea and rebelled, he still saved them and brought them through and never left them nor forsook them. That's what has to drive our songs, is a knowledge of God, that our study of him, our enjoyment. And it's just sad. We live in a day where no one even reads about him. Go pick up just a book on the attributes of God and study them. No one does that anymore. But this is what incites and gives meaning to praise. Understanding him. This is what the Lord always said. How will anyone really? I want them to understand me and to know me.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.